Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where our sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
My message today, and Kevin Kelly, he gets on to it. What's the title of your message? Right. Well, I got it. It's intimacy or spiritual bankruptcy. Intimacy or spiritual bankruptcy. And so turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Are you going to? My name is spelled with a U up there on the screen. It's all right, though. C-O-L. They got me up there, C-O-L. Yeah. It's actually the proper spelling. I told that to Kevin. All right, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." We know that Jesus adds to this in Matthew 22. He adds a second commandment. Do you know that a commandment is not an option? It's not optional. A commandment is not an option. It's something that we must do. It goes on down and it talks about writing it on the frontlets, writing it on the doorpost and on the sides of the doors, and teaching it to our children that we have to love the Lord. It's the first commandment. Jesus thought it was pretty important too, didn't he? But he added to it, we need to love our neighbors ourselves. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, we really don't see God's heart. We see him as a Lord. We see him as master. We see him as the great and terrible, right, all throughout the Old Testament. And then one day in the book of Hosea, he says something that astonishes the people that believe in him. He changes something in Hosea that I think is the most fascinating thing that happened in the Bible. Now, first off, let's just give some backstory. God tells the prophet, if you want to be a prophet, you might want to go check out Hosea, but he tells the prophet to go marry a prostitute. And then, as he starts having children, he tells the prophet to name them these certain names. The first name was Jezreel, and it means God scatters. The next child that he has is Lo Ruhamah, not loved. And then the third child is Lo Ammi, and it means not my people any longer. So we're like, wow. I mean, this is not a feel-good story, right? But in Hebrews, or Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, he says something. You'll no longer call me master, but you'll call me husband. I'm telling you, all of heaven is like, what? The angels are looking down over the balconies of heaven going, what did he just say? No longer master, but husband. He gives us a prophetic insight that there's going to be a marriage. That's good. And who's the bridge? Who becomes the bridge of that? Jesus. So Jesus becomes the bridge in order for this prophecy to come true. Because here's the thing. We were all once prostitutes. Since there's children in here, I was careful with my words. See, Jesus bridged the gap because up until this, until Jesus came, we had credit card payments each year, and there was a debt that was accumulating for men and women that were following him. There was a debt that had accumulated over thousands of years, and Jesus came and settled the debt once and for all. He became the bridge. See, our salvation is much, much more than a get out of hell free card, right? I mean, it's much, much more than that, right? Because what did he really do? He bridged the gap all the way back to Adam when he walked in intimacy with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He bridged the gap again that man through sin lost. How can we gauge our intimacy with the Lord today? What is our litmus test to show the progress of our relationship being restored to the Father? Have we settled into a place of complacency, biding the rest of our time on the earth? Last night I was talking to the young people. Are we doing the minimum commitment? Or is it extravagant devotion? See, we think sometimes get into the rut of minimum commitment. And what is that? I told the kids last night, what does minimum commitment look like? Well, we showed up. We got here. We might even thrown some money in the bucket. We said hello to somebody. And then we went home. And nothing else happened until we come to the next meeting. That's a minimum commitment. But what does extravagant devotion look like? See, Jesus did something in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 45. He met a woman in the middle of the day from Samaria at Jacob's well. We know Jesus is already fulfilling the first commandment very well. Why? Because he took off his deity and he became flesh and blood, right? So that he could have us. Heaven gave the best of the best that it had to offer the Father's Son so that he could have us. That's extravagant. We know that in John 17, he prays this prayer that he wants us to know the Father like he knows the Father. And he wants us to know the Father like he knows the Father. He wants us to be able to have that same relationship, that same experience that he had. Not just the time he was walking on the earth, but the eons before. In John 4 through 1 through 45, we're going to see how he fulfills the second commandment. We're to love our neighbor as I love myself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. What is he saying? He's saying everything that's written in this book and everything the prophets have ever spoken are fulfilled doing these two commandments. So picture in your mind's eye, he shows up in the middle of the day at this well, and there's a woman there. And he asked her for a drink of water. See, there was a problem. The Jews despised the Samaritan people. You know that the Samaritans were a part of the northern tribe, but all the way back to 722 BC in the northern kingdom, the tribes had separated, the north and the south. And the Samaritans were a part of the northern kingdom that was into pagan idolatry. They were into pagan practices. And so there was a split. And so here, fast forward to the time of Jesus, the Jews did not accept the Samaritans. They thought of them as unclean people. They wouldn't allow them to come and worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They kept them at arm's length, and they despised them. So for Jesus, a Jew, to stop at this well is a big deal. Not only for her, but for all of the Jews that were traveling with it. We know from the story that she was not a good woman. Right? She had already had, Jesus prophesied, she already had five husbands and she was sleeping with the man she was with now. The reason she was at the well at the middle of the day is because all the other women came in the cool of the morning to draw water, but she was bearing the shame of her reproach. She was ashamed to be even around her own people that were already despised by the Jews, and here she is even more despised by her own people. Lastly, Jewish men, they weren't known to go and have conversations with women just in the open. So this was a big deal. This was a shock to the woman at the well. Number one, a Jew was speaking to her. Number two, it was a man. We're going to come back to the Samaritan woman in a minute, but I want to talk about somebody else just for a second. Her name was Mary Bethany. And we find her in her story in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And y'all can put that up there. So Mary Bethany was the sister of Martha, right? She was Martha's sister. And when we see her story in the Bible in two different places, she's always at the feet of Jesus. The first place we see her at the feet of Jesus is she's sitting there at his feet and Martha's busy in the kitchen, right? And so she's busy preparing the meal. And there's Mary sitting on the floor. Without going into all the semantics, this was obviously an inheritance because Martha, they don't name homes after women. They named them after men. So she had obviously gotten the inheritance from the family. There were no boy children in her family. So this became Martha's house. It was an inheritance from her parents who passed away. And Mary was her sister. And so she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'm sure, caught in absolute rapture and attention to all the words that are coming out of his mouth because she's in love with him. And Martha's busy. And, of course, Martha goes, come on, Jesus. You know, I need some help in here. Why don't you send Mary in here to help me? And what does Jesus reply to her? No. Martha, Martha. I always think of the Brady Bunch. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Jan was always upset. For the young people in here, your parents will tell you. Jesus said to her, to Martha, she's chosen the right thing, the good thing. She's chosen the good thing to do. So, most people don't know this about what Mary did. The next thing, 2 days before Jesus was to be crucified, he shows up at Simon's, the leper's house. And Mary's there. The apostles, the disciples are there. And she comes in and takes a very costly perfume. And she breaks this alabaster box and she dumps it upon the head of Jesus. Now, the apostles were upset. Is it time to get up? It's time to stop now? Set my alarm. So they get upset and they begin to rebuke her. This money, this could have been sold and the money from it could have been given to the poor. Well, have you ever guessed how much money it really was? You know how much it was? It was 100 denarii. It was a year's wages. A year's. This is extravagant. This probably represented something that she got as an inheritance from her family after they died. And she took all that she had, everything that she would live on and be and so forth, and she broke it over Jesus and gave it to him. It's interesting to me that it's like Mary was the only one that had heard that Jesus was going to die in 3 days when they were at the Last Supper. It was like she was the only one listening to what he was saying. And it was so grieved her in her heart, she went and got the most extravagant gift that she could possibly give him, and she poured it upon his life. Now, I can imagine, in my mind that when Jesus was arrested, that he still smelled like this perfume that she poured over him. That he, as he was beaten and as he was whipped for my transgressions and Mary's transgressions, that he smelt this beautiful perfume. And it, I think it gave him strength because of her extravagant love for her. This is the reason I'm doing this, Daddy. I can imagine that Mary was in his mind and in his heart, that he was thinking, this is why I'm doing it. And then he's hanging on the cross. I can imagine just a little waft of that perfume coming up into his nostrils, reminding him again why he was doing this. Because he knew that he was going to finally redeem back what belonged to his daddy, and that he was looking for people to be an extravagant lover just like him. And he found that in Mary of Bethany. The apostles said, why this waste? Sometimes when you go deeper in your walk and your intimacy with the Lord, they used to say you're more spiritually minded than of any earthly good. You know, you start getting super spiritual and people are like, where are they? They become critical. As you grow in intimacy towards the Lord, there's critics that are going to come out of the closet for your extravagant devotion because it doesn't match what they're doing, their minimum commitments. And so people get mad. So intimacy with Jesus causes turmoil with other believers. Many, as you journey deeper into intimacy with the Lord, begin to experience backlash. Christians become critical of your prayer life, fasting, and Bible reading. Why are you wasting so much time? I think God is asking us, will we begin to waste our life on Him? Paul said it like this in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. I count all things loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. He got it. See, he was not a good man either. He was like this Samaritan woman. He had persecuted the very people Jesus had come to. Put them to death. But God so impacted his life on the road to Emmaus. I mean, he was forever changed. So what's the litmus test for our own personal intimacy? I believe if we do the first commandment first, the second commandment is our litmus test. See, in the Greek, the word neighbor means the person that we're in closest proximity to. It doesn't mean just your next door neighbor. It's whoever God puts you in closest proximity to. So, before I tell you these two stories, I want to tell you something. I'm guilty. The first story happened as a young Christian. I was a part of a very large church, 5,000 members, 500 churches worldwide. And I was with the now senior pastor of the church, and we were out. He's an evangelist, and we were out ministering to a homeless man. And it was obvious to me in my perception of things that he didn't want anything that we had to offer. And I watched this friend of mine, John Blanchard. He, as soon as the guy would shut him down in one door, he came around the corner trying to come in through another door. And he just kept on and just would not, like, give up on this guy. I had already written him off. He was dying of AIDS and cancer. He didn't know Jesus, and I wrote him off. The next day, the pastor told me, he said, Ron, that guy died. And the Lord's, He spanked my butt. He said, the people I put in front of you are there for a reason. Don't ever neglect the people that I put in front of you. And I thought I had it down. Till last Sunday. Right here in this church. A man walked into this building. I'd never seen him before. He looked homeless. Found out later he was homeless. Found out that a couple of people in our church had been ministering to him and invited him. He's dying of cancer. He got up a couple of times during the service and went outside to spit up blood. I didn't even say hello to him. See, it's really easy to talk to a man in a suit. It's really easy to love the ones that love us. But are we a church that loves the unlovable? I found out from somebody in here that none of us talked to him. A couple people. I know a couple people did. But the majority of us did not. And it broke my heart. So how am I doing on the first commandment? When a man walks in the door like that, right here, we pray for him to come in. We pray and we pray and we declare and we decree and we prophesy. And then they walk in the door and we don't even acknowledge their presence. God, help me. Jesus had every right as a Jewish man to reject the woman at the well. However, he provides us an excellent example of what loving our neighbor really looks like. We find out that after, if you'll put this on John 4:39-42, after Jesus leads her through this series of understanding through prophecy and getting into the intimate place of her heart, she goes back to the city. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I had done." 40? Oh, is that it? 40, 41, and 42. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves," I would imagine is what it says. Jesus stopped and talked to the person that nobody else wanted to talk to. We want to be a church of intimacy with the Lord. I really think that if that's really what we're about and that's really what we're pursuing, then our real litmus test will always be, how are we treating those in closest proximity to us? You know, the story for her doesn't end there. It's not written in your Bible, but it's in church history. So what happens to her next? In church history, her name is Photine, and she becomes an apostle. That messes up some folks' theology. Doesn't mess up mine. I'm happy. She starts an adventure with Jesus, and she heads down to Asia Minor. She goes down into Africa. And we pick her up again in Carthage, Africa, where her and her family had been ministering for decades. And Jesus visits her in Carthage in a visitation and says, "The Christians are being persecuted by Nero, and I want you to go to Rome." Well, if you've read any stories about Nero, that is not a place you sign up and go to. Nero hated Christians, hated them. his persecution of Christians is well documented. Just to give you one example of how his hatred persecuting the Christians, how horrible it was, is he took poles and ran Christians through, dipped them in oil, lit them on fire to provide light to the porticos and porches of his palace. That's what he thought of Christians. Nero's hunting down. He knows that she's coming because she's already been in the city of Rome ministering, and she's already been leading her and her family, and those that had followed her across these different places are now ministering in the city of Rome, and people are getting born again. So he's got his men out there searching for her. She hears about it, and she decides to go right up to him and find him. She went right into the palace, right into his chamber, and said, "I'm the one you're looking for." And he was highly upset. He said, "Are you ready to die?" And the whole group of them are standing there. And she answered for all of them. She said, "Yes." So what does he do? I mean, he's upset now. So he orders his guards to begin to beat their hands with iron rods for 3 hours. I love Jesus because nothing happens to their hands. That just makes him more mad. But he changes his tactics. He gets his daughter and takes him into this beautiful chamber with all these expensive fine things. And he tries to tempt them to renouncing their faith. So they're in there with Nero's daughter, and Photine leads her to the Lord. And 100 slaves. So Nero is enraged now that his daughter has come to salvation. And so he heats up a furnace. And he throws them into a furnace. And they are in there for 7 days. And they come out and they did not burn. The next thing that happens, can you imagine the frustration Nero is having at this point? So his final act is that he cuts off the heads of all of Photine's family and all of those that were with her. He kills them. And he throws her down into an empty well, the irony. And they pulled her back out, and she was still alive. So he threw her in prison, and she grieved that she had not died a martyr's death with her brothers and sisters and her children. And sometime later, the Lord granted her wish and took her home. What if Jesus never stopped? Are we going to begin to stop for the ones that God begins to put in front of us? Are we going to be really a church of intimacy? Are we going to really do the first commandment? But it's not just doing our minimum commitment. It's extravagant devotion. Photine had extravagant devotion for Jesus. She went and poured her complete life out, took her family, and I'm sure some of her friends from Samaria to all these different places, and she extravagantly loved on the Lord in her devotion to him. And in her ministry to him. And she loved people, I'm sure, with the same love that she got loved by through Jesus. Are you not loved? Have you not received the same love that she received? Where's our devotion? Where's the extravagance in following him? What does it look like? I know I've been guilty because I've been in a cave for the last 8 years. It looks like this for me. Not anymore. If you want to know what the church looks like to God, it's in Revelation chapter 3. It's funny, Brad. you said today. Or no, it was Anthony. Big Anthony said this. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. God would rather us be cold or hot. He'd rather you just have no relationship at all, or he wants you to be on fire in extravagant devotion to him. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At the end of last year, we sat down with a prophetic roundtable, and we began to press into the realm of the Spirit to ask God for direction in where we were going as a group, as a corporate body. It's not Charlie's responsibility. I told the kids last night, I can't give you passion. Charlie can't give you passion. I can't give you passion. Our passion should be stirred up in the relationship that we have with him. It should be always be stirring up a deeper desire to know him even more. John G. Lake did awesome ministry. He was one of many that did incredible ministry. 500,000 people received healing through his ministry. 500,000 people. And yet, the one thing John G. Lake always said is, I want more. He never got to a place where the experience with God was enough. Somewhere along the way in church, we got to a place and said, this is it. This is good. I'm happy here. Are we really? I think God has been stirring things up inside of you and inside of the leadership here, inside of all of us, and saying, the status quo doesn't cut it any longer. I want more. I want to experience more. As we read the stories of Azusa Street and we read other people's stories and hear other people's testimonies, it kind of irritates us because we're like, why not here? He said, where's your extravagant devotion? We think we're waiting on God and he's really waiting on us. We think that we're rich and we're not. We're not rich in the Spirit. We're poor. We're naked. I was going to dress up as a hobo and sit out in the parking lot this week as you walked into church with a sign, go work for food, to see how many people stopped. But I thought, we went through that last week. It's easy to sit here and talk to a man in a suit. Why? Because they have something to offer us. What does that guy that showed up last week have to offer you? Better yet, the question I think God is asking us is, what did you have to offer to him? It's time to repent. If we want to get to where God wants us in this season, the first thing that's got to happen is repentance. Acknowledging to God that we've been weak in the area of intimacy. We've been weak in the first commandment, and we've been even weaker in the second commandment. So this is an opportunity today to start off this first Sunday in the new year, repenting to the Lord that we have it all together and that we're right where we're supposed to be. It's time. If we really want to see God move in the ways that we've heard other people moving, then it's time. I believe the acceleration is here. It's moving very quickly. And you don't want to miss the opportunity that God is putting in front of you today. Amen. I didn't ask Charlie about this, but I'm going to do it. If you feel like that's you, I think we need to come down here and do business with God. Yeah, we can hurry up and get out of here and get home and get to the lunch and whatever else we've got to do today. But are we really serious in our extravagant devotion? Are we really serious about changing our heart and our walk with Him so that we can become conduits and carriers of His glory on the earth? That we can become the hands and feet of Jesus when He puts our neighbor in front of us? Amen. So I invite you, if that's you, to come on down.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.